in making its decisions. The government shouldn't do so with an eye toward helping one religious sect or another. It should be neutral. And it shouldn't muck about in the affairs of the religious realm.
Former Attorney General Bill Barr speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Their brand of secularism is really about destroying and subsuming the religious sphere altogether. And that's what I say. The threat today is not that religious people are out to establish a theocracy in the United States. It is that militant secularists are trying to establish an atheocracy.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Bill Barr making the case against the progressive assault on the U.S. Constitution from this year's Making the Case conference. It's available in both video and audio formats for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Any good judge would realize that under the logic of Dobbs, which said there's no right to abortion anywhere in the Constitution, and essentially said states can legislate on this now, no good judge could look at the law and say, yes, Congress has the constitutional authority to create a right to abortion.
The danger, of course, is that when we start trying to say, oh, this is God judging so-and-so or judging this activity, we don't get to know that. God doesn't make us privy to his reasons for doing things. But is it absolutely possible that bad things happen because of God's just wrath? Absolutely.
If the Bible is cast off, the church will wither and die, spiritual starvation. And we're seeing a lot of that, especially in the church bodies in North America that flat out reject the Bible as God's word.
Repentance comes along in the work of the Holy Spirit to show us first our own sinfulness and then the love of God for us, which again predated any repentance or any forgiveness or even any awareness of our own sin.
Overweight, middle-aged Arizona hikers dealing with their fourth round of COVID, love issues, etc.
They call it preemptive legislation. What passed in the House yesterday, a pro-same-sex marriage bill, supported, by the way, by 47 U.S. representatives in the Republican Party, was preemptive legislation. They are anticipating, given the logic of the recent Dobbs decision by the U.S. Supreme Court, that maybe Obergefell, a similarly decided Supreme Court case, might also be, well, up on the chopping block. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 21st of July. We're going to be talking about that pro-same-sex marriage bill passed by the U.S. House with Joel Grabowski of the National Organization for Marriage. We'll spend some time with Dr. Arthur Jest remembering one of Jesus' disciples, Mary Magdalene. She's remembered on the 22nd of July. Then in hour two, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fakencher about Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11. Joining us to discuss a pro-same-sex marriage bill passed by the U.S. House, Joel Grabowski. He's executive director of the International Organization for the Family and director of communications for the National Organization for Marriage. Joe, welcome back.
Hi, how are you?
What does this so-called Respect for Marriage Act say and do?
Well, the Respect for Marriage Act really is an attempt to anticipate what the Supreme Court might do in overruling the 2015 decision Obergefell v. Hodges, which is the decision wherein the Supreme Court declared that under the Constitution of the United States, same-sex couples had to be entitled to marriage and that no state could interfere in that. They're rightly reading the tea leaves, the writing on the wall, as it were, coming out of the Dobbs decision that overturned Roe v. Wade, that Obergefell is on really shaky ground. And so they're trying legislatively to preempt the changing of the status quo now, where marriage is allowed for same-sex couples throughout the 50 states. And basically what the bill would do is state that no state can act to not recognize a valid marriage license granted by another state. So in other words, if two individuals want to get married who are of the same sex and they're in a state that doesn't provide for same-sex marriage themselves, then they would just go to another state nearby, get their license and move back home, and their state of residence would have to recognize that.
Is there a relationship between this bill and President Biden's promised Equality Act?
Well, certainly this bill incorporates some of the kind of protections that the Equality Act would. However, the Equality Act is much more sweeping in scope on all kinds of what we call SOGI issues, sexual orientation, gender identity issues. And, you know, the Equality Act would really kind of legislate the entire LGBT agenda into federal law, everything from preempting the kinds of religious liberty claims that we've seen in things like the case of Jack Phillips from Masterpiece Cake Shop, where he declined to participate in a same-sex wedding celebration by baking them a cake. The Equality Act would essentially codify that no such decline of service is going to be allowed under the new regime. So while this bill certainly incorporates some of the same intent and some of the same ideology behind the Equality Act, the Equality Act is, I would think, a much more sweeping and broad measure.
Does this Respect for Marriage Act effectively gut the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA?
Well, it does. So it takes DOMA effectively, essentially off the books. And DOMA is not really active for the most part anyway, because of the fact that it was overruled in 2013 in the Windsor decision by the Supreme Court. That was kind of one of the things leading up to the Obergefell decision two years later. But this, once again, is just trying to look ahead down the road and anticipate what may happen in the future with the Supreme Court and preempt any kind of backslide, what they would see as a backslide, into states being able, as they have historically been, to define marriage within, you know, their own borders. So this would basically say that, you know, for federal purposes, they're going to recognize marriages by the states, whereas the Defense of Marriage Act had said that for federal purposes, they were only going to recognize the union of a man and a woman. Proponents of this act argue that this is actually following the logic by which DOMA was overturned, and indeed the logic by which Roe has recently been overturned, that, you know, this is something that belongs in the purview of the states. But the federal government's interest in marriage is distinct from the states, and so the federal government can have, for legislative purposes or taxation purposes, its own designations. At the same time, you know, this move is certainly one of the ways that this act tries to court Republicans, because of the fact that it uses this very federalist principle of saying the states are the primary drivers. We're going to defer to the definition of the states on marriage, and so we'll recognize any valid marriage based on the state granting the licensor.
So does that help us account for the 47 Republicans who voted for this bill?
I think it does, certainly, yes. I think that that's one of the things, the olive branches that they had to provide to those Republicans. I think at the same time, simple politics accounts for that. If you look at the districts that those Republicans are located in, these are the most of them came from districts that voted for President Biden in the previous election. And so these GOP congresspersons are obviously a little bit afraid of their own future political prospects, given what they see as the, you know, the demography in their own constituency.
You had mentioned the reason that the Democrats felt that they needed to pass this law. Do you think they're right? You said they're reading the tea leaves correctly, at least in the wording of the Dobbs decision. Do you expect challenges to Obergefell?
Well, I do, and we're certainly trying to pursue them. We're talking with allies in the states, and we're trying to pursue avenues and discussions that would maybe open up challenges that we could get the court to revisit what we believe is a similarly erroneous decision, as Roe was erroneously decided, as the court has now found. However, this act is going to certainly kind of throw a wrench into the works. And so we have to re-strategize in terms of what kinds of laws we think are going to be the best challenges to the federal regime, because now we have to account not only for Obergefell and its challenges, but we have to account for this new statutory action, which, if it passes through the Senate and gets signed by President Biden, will be, you know, kind of their backstopping the overturn of Obergefell anyway. So we'll have to kind of strategize what the right challenge will be. But I do expect Obergefell to be revisited at the Supreme Court in the future, maybe not the near future, but I almost guarantee that it is coming back. And I think that the passage of this act through the House demonstrates that the Democratic caucus thinks so too.
What are the bill's prospects in the Senate?
Well, as you can imagine, we're kind of working overtime on that very question right now. So it's difficult to say. Pieces are moving very fast, but I will say that we have seen recent information, an article from CNN where they asked all of the Republican senators their positions. And we're a little bit concerned, frankly, about the mealy-mouthed responses these individuals have given to, you know, the question about this act. And so what we're going to try to do is put those senators' constituents in touch with them and just remind them that prior to Windsor and Obergefell, tens of millions of voters in the majority of states had gone to the ballot box, had gone to the polls, and voted to amend their state constitutions to define marriage as the union of a man and a woman. And five unelected judges, at the stroke of a pen, threw that entire democratic process, that entire conversation, out the window. The very same historical trajectory that is deplored by the majority opinion in Dobbs, written by Justice Alito, that very same kind of process whereby an active political conversation was short-circuited by the Supreme Court without valid reason is the same thing that we've seen in the development of same-sex marriage here in the United States. And so we're going to remind these Republicans of the platform of the Republican Party. We're going to remind them of the very short historical narrative here, that this is a brand new thing, and that this was a very active political question just as little as 8 or 9 years ago. And we hope to get them on firmer ground than what they appear to be in some of the press quotations that we're seeing.
If passed and signed into law by President Biden, what effect then would the law have in the states?
Well, pending the overturn of Obergefell, there's not really much effect that this would have today. Again, this is sort of anticipatory. What would happen in the event that Obergefell is overturned? And at that point, it would have an effect. In the immediate timeline, I would say that the primary effect is going to be a cooling of any kind of intent to pass the types of laws that would present a challenge to Obergefell. For example, trying to tie certain marital benefits or rights that are associated with marriage to the unique contours of a man-woman union, which is the union that is going to naturally produce children ordinarily. There have been discussions about passing those kinds of laws, tying certain kinds of benefits to the unique procreative potentials of the man-woman relationship. And yet there is sort of a clause in this act that seems to have that in mind and tries to preempt that by saying that any right that is given on the basis of marriage in a state automatically needs to be given to anybody entering that state with a valid marriage from another state. And so this will kind of represent a little bit of cooling of legislative intent in some states, but we're hopeful that we're going to be able to convince our allies this is still a fight worth fighting.
Would it be challenged in the courts?
I am certain that it will be challenged in the courts, yes, and we're going to try to lead the charge on that. And I know that there is a coalition of the willing. Once again, I think that the very existence of this law, the very fact that it was written and pushed through the House so quickly, indicates that we're not alone in anticipating that, that there is will in the states to try to challenge Obergefell on marriage and challenge that in the courts. And therefore, we don't expect that to change with the passage of this act. In fact, we would expect that only to intensify, that with the passage of this bill, this is going to be seen as insult to injury, the injury of Obergefell. This is sort of an insult trying to say that, you know, we recognize now, this is effectively, I would argue, what Democrats are saying with this bill. We recognize that Obergefell was weakly decided, that Obergefell overstepped its bounds and took over the role of the legislature. And so now, years later, after the fact, we're getting back to the task that we should have done in the first place. You know, there's no reason that this bill, if it had the political will behind it, couldn't have been passed back then. The fact is it didn't have the political will, so they did an end run through the courts. So, yeah, I think that many people in the states are going to see that for what it is, as an insult, and they're going to react accordingly, and they will challenge this, and we're hopeful of its prospects when it gets to the Supreme Court.
So in the vein of that political will you discussed, how do you account for public opinion increasingly either neutral or in favor of same-sex marriage?
Well, on that point, you know, everyone, when they get a question like this, probably wants to quote, Mark Twain about lies and statistics. But I think that there is some truth to his observation insofar as polling not necessarily telling us everything. We know, for example, that there was this large silent contingent that ended up voting for Donald Trump in 2016, who were afraid to tell pollsters and people when they called the House that they were going to cast such a vote. And so they either declined to answer or they, in fact, lied on the phone. They told them that they were going to vote the other way. And I think with the intensification of the vitriol in the public conversation since then, with the intensification of cancel culture since then, people are more and more inclined to kind of keep their opinions on divisive issues like this to themselves. And so I would, in a certain way, dispute the premise that public opinion has increasingly changed on this issue. I just don't think public opinion is being expressed in public because of the caustic public discourse that has developed in previous years and the kinds of retributive persecutions that Christians and others face when they speak up on issues like morality of marriage and sexuality in the public square. And so we believe that there is a silent coalition. Whether it is a majority, we'll, you know, have to wait and see. But we do believe that there's a sizable part of the population that voted to amend their constitutions, as I mentioned previously, not too many years ago, who are still out there and who still believe the same thing. They just might not necessarily be willing to talk about it around the water cooler at work.
Joe Grabowski is executive director of the International Organization for the Family and director of communications for the National Organization for Marriage. You'll find a link to both of these organizations on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Joe, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, the church will be remembering Mary Magdalene tomorrow, July 22nd. Dr. Arthur just joins us on the other side of the break to remember her. Who was she? Was she this woman that anointed Jesus' feet, or is that someone else? We'll answer some of those questions about Mary Magdalene next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
The images of the war in Ukraine that have filled our screens over the last few months have left many people wondering, how do we address this as Lutherans? How do we think about war? How does the church, or can the church, speak to the state at such a time? Well, if you've asked such questions, you need to pick up the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. There we ask and answer these very questions. To find out more, visit cph.org/witness or our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
From the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, the Church has been adorning her sacred spaces at the instruction of the Lord. Ad Crucem seeks to continue this tradition to the best of our ability as we create beautiful things to point us to Christ crucified for sinners. See our posters, greeting cards, artwork, and banners, each proclaiming the good work that our Lord has done for us. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.